In chapter 13, from the book of Jeremiah, we can understand the God we worship. God is slow to anger, full of mercy. Let's come back to Psalm chapter 103. Our understanding to the God we worship always wrong. Psalm 103. Verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. If we read the book of Jeremiah, you can understand this is very, very true. The Lord is merciful and gracious. The Lord is gracious. The Lord Jesus Christ has given us so many different kind of blessings. Have given the Israelites so many different kind of blessings. So he was gracious. And he is merciful. In the time that God was going to punish them, and God did not totally destroy them. When they repent, and God withhold his wrath. So he is merciful. And he is slow to anger. You see, God sent Jeremiah keep on warning the Israelites to repent, to return. So many years, and they refused to do it. So the last resort is to punish them. So he is abounding in steadfast love. Verse 9, he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. It's true. If we go through the whole book of Jeremiah, he will never keep his anger forever. When the Israelites turn back, and God changed his mind. So he did not deal with according to our sins, nor requite us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. The book of Jeremiah, we can see the love of God is so great, so merciful. Now we come to Jeremiah 14. Now before we go to 14, let's review 13. Jeremiah chapter 13, there are five warnings. Before the impending punishment coming, there are five warnings. The first warning is the belt, the linen belt, is to warn them they have to cling to God, be close to God. That's what the God requires of them. Now, this is the first warning. If they don't cling to God, it will be like a linen belt, rotten, become useless, and will be thrown away. The second warning is verse 12 to verse 14. The second warning is the part of wine, which means the wrath of God is going to pour down like a wine. Usually we get drunk because we want to release our pain, our agony. But when the Israelites get drunk, they get drunk with the wrath of God. So everybody is so painful and moving around just like a person get drunk. So this is the second warning. If you don't want to return, repent, God is going to pour down the wine of wrath that you drink until you get drunk with God's wrath. The third warning from verse 15 to verse 17. God warned them, verse 17, especially verse 17. But if you will not listen, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eye will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. So this is the third warning. If you refuse to listen, refuse to change the way of your life, the pattern of your life, the content of your life, your relationship with God, then you are going to be captured. You are going to be in exile for 70 years. No, this is the third warning. The fourth warning, verse 18 to 19. This warning is warning to the king and the queens. The king and the queens were supposed to be the ruler, very honorable and very glorious status. However, verse 18 and 19 say, so to the king and the queen mother, take a lowly seat, for your beautiful crown has come down from your head. What does that mean? You will be captured. You will be put into shame. You will be mistreated, not like a king, like a slave, if you don't want to turn back to God. So this is the fourth warning. The fifth warning, in chapter 20, onwards. The foreign nation from the northern is coming. And then they are going to rule over you. And verse 22, the fundamental question is, why does all of this come to us? The answer is verse 22. Chapter 13, verse 22. It is for the greatness of your iniquity. So the fundamental is they have sinned and they refuse to repent and they refuse to change. So all this kind of disaster is coming. And 25, yesterday we mentioned, the portion I have measured out to you, says the Lord. So the punishment actually was determined by God. And how serious the punishment will come, and also measured by God in proportion to the sin they committed against God. So we should not be foolish and think that whatever I do, there will be no consequence. God cannot be mocked. Everything we do, there will be a consequence. Some of the consequence will come right after you have done something wrong. And some of the consequence will be done in the final day of judgment. So do not envy about those who do the evil things and still enjoy prosperity. Don't envy about that people. Why? Because you think about the end of your life, you think about the final days of judgment, then you realize God is a God of justice. So don't envy those who do evil and enjoy prosperity. Now, verse 14, chapter 14. Chapter 14, the nation of iniquity will be ruined. And this is the continuing warning. Chapter 14, verse 1 to verse 7, especially the verse 7. Though our iniquity testify against us, act, O Lord, for thy name's sake. The iniquity of the chosen people testify against them. And because of this, verse 1 to verse 6 talk about the drought is coming. So the punishment of God is coming. The first one is the drought is coming, coming to them. And then Jeremiah talk about, for the name, your name's sake, in verse 7, act, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for our backsliding are many, and we have sinned against thee. In the whole book of Jeremiah, there are many times talk about for your name's sake, for the sake of God's name. Please do this and do that. We already mentioned, just like Moses intercede for the Israelite. One of very effective reasons that his prayer can touch the heart of God, because he prayed to God for the name, for the sake of your name, please forgive the sin of the Israelite. And verse 8, chapter 14, verse 8, why is the Lord like a stranger, a man astonished? Why? Because the reason the Israelites have sinned and they refuse to change. So the Israelite sin caused God to be a stranger, because God is a holy God, so God did not want to dwell together with the sinful nation without repentance. So verse 8 says, God is like a sojourner. Sojourner means he did not intend to live forever. He did not intend to be together with the Israelites forever, because they have sinned and they refuse to repent. And verse 9, why should thou be like a man confused, like a mighty man who cannot save? So this is the question, because Jeremiah felt that it seems it's very difficult for God to be with them anymore. So the letter on say, yet thou, O Lord, are in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name, and leave us not. So Jeremiah sensed that God is going to leave them alone, and that the punishment consume them. So Jeremiah pleading God, please don't leave us alone. Please don't be like a sojourner. Please to forgive us and continue to be with us. This is the heart of Jeremiah. On the one hand, he was very angry about the sin committed by these chosen people. On the other hand, he was very sympathized with Israelite. So he pleading on behalf of the Israelite and asked God to forgive their sins. Verse 10. Thus said the Lord concerning these people, they have loved to wander, thus they have not restrained their feet. Therefore the Lord does not accept them. Now you will remember their iniquity and punish their sin. After God has exalted all the means to bring them back, by urging them to repent, and the last way to bring them back is to bring punishment to them, make them suffer so that they can come back. So this is the last result. And verse 11. Now we see verse 11. The Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of these people. Verse 12. Though they fast, I will not hear their cry. And though they offer burnt offering and a cereal offering, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. You see, if the sin is not properly dealt with, the first one, God urged the prophet, don't pray for them. If they don't repent, don't pray for them. If you pray for them, I'm not going to listen. So the intercession becomes useless. You pray for other people and the person don't want to repent, then your prayer, even you are a righteous person, it seems your prayer produces no effect. Not because God don't want to listen to your prayer, but because the other party refused to repent. This is the first thing, the first one. The second one is, even though they fast and pray, I'm not going to listen. Right now, talking about the party who commits sin. If the party who commits sin refuse to repent, even they fast, God is not going to listen their prayer. We thank God, we have many people fast and breakfast, some including lunch, two meals. Breakfast and lunch, or lunch and dinner, or breakfast and dinner. I know a lot of you pray so hard. It's good, but one step further. We have to understand the proper meaning of fasting prayer. How can we make our fasting prayer be more effective? If we only fast and pray according to the verse without repentance, then even you fast two meals, the fasting prayer seems no effect. So the best fasting prayer is starting from repentance. So verse 10, verse 12 say, even they fast and pray, I'm not going to listen. I know most of you, you fast and pray in the breakfast. But let me ask you a question according to verse 12. From the NYETS first day until now, have you really repent? If we don't really repent, think about what's wrong with me before the Lord. If we never repent, then we are repeating the same thing with verse 12. But on the other hand, we fast pray and really repent, examine ourselves, and totally tell God about our own wrongdoing, then our fasting prayer will become very, very effective. So that's the thing about, if you never repent yet, start from tomorrow morning, start to repent. Otherwise, we'll follow the verse 12. How do we repent? What does God require of us? Three things, right? According to the book of Micah, right? The first is do justice. The second is what? Love mercy. The third one is walk humbly with God. So let us examine these three ways. First way, I myself, my speech, my conduct, my thought, is that right before the eyes of God? Is that right according to the standard of God? So this is a self-examination about ourselves from in and out. The second one, that examines our relation with others. Do I have compassion toward others? Or I am very critical to others? I am very judgmental to others? And without sympathy to others? So this is the second one. Compassion to others. And third one, that examines ourselves. Do I walk humbly with God? Am I submissive to God's way? Am I seeking for God's way? That is examined this way. Did I respect God as the Lord? Really honor His authority over me? So that is examine these three parts and come back to God and tell to God, I am sorry, forgive me. Then after we go through repentance, then our fasting prayer will be very effective. Verse 12, the little part, even they offer the sacrifice, I will not be priest. Offer the sacrifice, will not be priest. What the sacrifice means today? It can be referring to offer your money, it can be referring to offer your time to serve the law. If there is a sin, even our service to the law has no effect at all. So you can see, some of the people, they serve the law. They enjoy a lot of joy and peace and blessing from the law. And some of the people serve the law, seems nothing happened to them. And how come there's so tremendous difference? Because if we do not deal our sin properly, your offering of time and energy in front of God, is God just don't want to accept because our sin block our relationship with God. So can anybody just stand before God and serve Him? The answer is no. If we want to serve this holy God, we have to live a holy life. If we want to serve this holy God, we have to repent bitterly before Him. We make sure God forgive our sin so that we can assume the holy work in the church. In other words, if we have sin, especially the serious sin, we disqualify ourselves from serving the Lord. If we want to serve the Lord, we have to make sure the evidence God already forgive our sin. The more serious sin will make a person disqualified from participating the more important holy work. So we should not take sin so lightly. I commit sin, nobody know it. I commit sin, as long as I forget, I repent, then it will be okay. No. So these are a few things that just try to remind the Israelite. Chapter 14, verse 11. Verse 12. The door will consume them by sword, famine, and pestilence. This is the consequence of sin without repentance. And chapter 14, verse 13 to 18, the false prophet led the people astray. Do you know in the time of Jeremiah, a lot of people really get confused. Yes, they live in sin. The way they deal with their life pattern is sinful. But the reason is they get confused is there are two voices. One of the voices is solid food. Come from Jeremiah. Repent, repent. For the impending judgment is coming. Right? And there is another voice. Those prophets who receive personal gain from this group of people. Their position has been compromised. They dare not to preach the message of warning, because if they preach the warning, they feel uneasy to the one who give them benefit. So they could not by saying, nothing to you will happen to you. Peace to you, peace to you. Nothing will happen to you. So the Israelites, they themselves don't have a very close relation with God. So they listen these two messages. They get confused which one is right. And by human nature, we all like to listen the message of peace. No problem happened to you. Everything will be fine to you. But actually, it's not that way. So the false prophet in the eyes of God is evil. In the eyes of God, they will be condemned even more than the chosen people. So they should bear part of the responsibility for the fall of the Israelite. So today, what does that mean to us? We have to be very cautious about what kind of message God wants us to proclaim without thinking about personal preference or personal gain. By doing so, we will have a very neutral and spiritual stance to proclaim the message of God very clearly and loudly. So this is what Jeremiah tried to say. Chapter 14, verse 17. Now, let us see how Jeremiah feels. You shall say to them these words, and that my eyes run down with tears and night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people is smitten with a great wound, with a very grievous blow. This is a message God wants them to convey to the chosen people. And then verse 18. If I go out into the field, behold, those who stand by the sword. If I enter the city, behold, the diseases of the famine. For both prophet and the priest ply their trade through the land and have no knowledge. So you can see in the day of retribution, a lot of people cry, shed a lot of tears. So we say, Jeremiah, there are two kinds of tears. One kind of tears come from Jeremiah. I feel very sad because of love. So he shed a tear. So he was a prophet of weeping out of a love to his fellow man. The second kind of tear is the stubborn people. They refuse to repent, but when the disaster come during the time of suffering, they cry a lot. Why don't you cry earlier? If you cry earlier and repent before God, God forgive your sin, then you don't have to go through all this kind of suffering. Why you are so stubborn? Why your heart is so hardened? You don't want to repent until with the wrath of God and you cry. So you suffer. It was not originally. It was not God's will. It's because you had done something against God. So these are two kinds of tears. Verse 21, chapter 14, verse 21. The people plead for mercy for the sake of Lord's name. Chapter 14, verse 21. Do not spurn us for thy name's sake. Do not dishonor thy glorious throne. Remember and do not break thy covenant with us. This is the people who are pleading to the Lord when they saw the invasion of the foreign nation come. But it's too late. It's already too late. You know that Noah, right? Noah preached a warning, I think, more than 100 years. Right? The flood is coming. You have to come into the ark I built. But according to the Matthew chapter 25, all that generation focus on eating, drinking, and marrying. They all focus on something in the world. They all focus on satisfaction of their sensual desire. They did not live by faith. What does that mean, live by faith? By faith means heeding the warning of Noah. The flood is coming. So we have to prepare ourselves ready. Go into that ark. They did not heed that kind of warning. They did by sight. They did not live by faith. But when God closed the door of the ark, when they saw the heavy cloud cover, they knew the warning of Noah is true. But it is too late. It's too late. So all the generation have been destroyed. Today is the same. Don't wait until it's too late. If you wait until it's too late, you pray to God, you cry, it's too late, because God's last moment has passed. So when God's moment passed, they're pleading for forgiveness. It's too late. Too late. So they did not take up the last opportunity to repent. Verse 22. 14, verse 22. When the suffering come, they realize one thing. Are there any among the false God of the nation that can bring rain? Oh, can this heaven give showers? Thou art not he, nor our God. We set our hope on thee, for thou dost all these things. When they were in suffering, all of a sudden they come back to realize only God they worship is the true God. The idol they worship cannot bring anything to them when they suffer. So we human beings, really, we are not far away from like the chosen people in the Old Testament. We realize God most often because we suffer. While we are in prosperity, we live our easy life, we fail to understand God. This is human nature. Now, chapter 15. Chapter 15 talk about the captivity is awaiting. Chapter 15, verse 1 to 18, the Lord will not relent. When God pulled down his wrath, God is not going to show mercy in that moment. So chapter 15, God tell the Jeremiah. Verse 1. Though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my heart would not turn towards the people. Send them out in my sight, and let them go. When they ask you, where shall we go? And you shall say to them, thus say the Lord, those who are for pestilence to the pestilence, those who are for the sword, to the sword, for those who are the famine, to the famine, and those who are for captivity, to the captivity. What does that mean? Your destiny has been decided already. It's too late. It's too late. It's too late for them to repent. It's too late for Jeremiah to intercede. So even Moses and Samuel intercede for them. I am not going to listen. So in the eyes of God, two persons are very good in intersection. One is Moses, one is Samuel. You know the Moses intersection, the most vivid example is he went up to the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. He prayed and God forgive the sin committed by all the Israelites. This is a very powerful and very effective prayer. A prayer of forgiving the sins. The prayer of intercession. The second is Samuel's prayer. So when Samuel was a very advanced in age, he said, I will never cease from praying for you. That's Samuel, one of the important tasks. I'm going to teach you with God's teaching, and I'm going to pray for you unceasingly. So this is two important tasks the prophets have been doing. And nowadays, that is what we have been doing. So when God's time is coming, every people's destiny has been decided already. Cannot be changed. If you are destined to be killed, you will be killed. If you are destined to be hungry, you will be hungry to death. You are destined to be captive, you will be exiled into captivity. This is chapter 15, verse 1 to verse 18. Now, let's see verse 5. 15, verse 5. Who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will bemoan you? Who will turn aside and ask about your welfare? Verse 6. You have rejected me, said the Lord. You keep going backwards. So I have stretched out my hand against you and destroyed you. I am weary of relenting. I have winnowed them with a winnowing fork. In the gate of the land, I have bereaved them. I have destroyed my people, and they will not turn from their way. So this talk about how angry God was when they punished these stubborn people. And verse 10 onwards. Verse 10 onwards, chapter 15, is Jeremiah's agony. Why Jeremiah feels so agonized? Because it seems God sent him to preach a warning. And he has done his part, his best. But it seems he feels so powerless. He sees that the impending judgment is coming, but he seems he was so weakless, he was not able to do anything, so he feels so agony. Just like when the parents or children sick, and the parents feel, I cannot help anything. And that kind of frustration, that kind of agony, nobody can understand. Jeremiah feels the Israelites, seems he cannot help them anymore, and look at them suffering. So Jeremiah feels so agonized. So verse 10 onwards, Jeremiah, verse 10, chapter 15, verse 10. Woe is my mother that you born me, a man of strife and contention to the whole land. I have not lent, nor have I borrowed, yet all of them curse me. So Jeremiah, right? When he sees so many people, right? Actually, all these people, have no personal benefit involved with Jeremiah. But they curse Jeremiah. And they treat Jeremiah like an enemy. So Jeremiah feels, why am I been born to this world and been treated like this way? I personally do nothing wrong, but they treat me in this way. So he feels very agonized. And he said, woe is the day I was being born to the world. So he's feeling just like the feeling of Job. So he cursed the day he was born when he was in extreme agony. So Jeremiah is the same. And chapter 15. Let's see. Verse 16. chapter 15, verse 16. Thy words were found, and I ate them, and thy words become to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. So you can see verse 15 is a mixed feeling in Jeremiah's heart. On the one hand, he feels so agonized because the commission God gave to him, he was failed to accomplish. But on the other hand, he feels joy because God himself come into his heart and God's words give him joy. So serving the Lord, always the feeling is mixed. Just like Paul, right? Paul shed a lot of tears, but Paul always rejoice. In the book of Philippians, Paul said, rejoice. Even I am in prison, I am rejoiced. Even I was chained, I am rejoiced. Even I was in tribulation, I was rejoiced. So on the one hand, he shed tears. On the other hand, his heart rejoiced. It's a mixed feeling. If we serve the Lord, only we suffer without joy. I think nobody can take it too long. It will crush you. Maybe after you serve God for a few years, you have to see the psychiatrist. Mental problem because you have been distressed for so long times. But have you seen any worker after serving God for tens of years and went to see the psychiatrist? Nobody, right? If they are truly a worker of God, have a very close relationship, nobody will see the psychiatrist. Why? Because God will become the source of their joy. God will become the source of their strength. God will become the source of their content. So on the one hand, physically they're suffering, mentally they are depressed, but spiritually they are rejoiced. And that's exactly what Jeremiah experienced. So in other words, if we try to serve God and we don't have good relations with God, you experience that kind of burden just like crushing you, but you don't experience that kind of joy, that kind of power, that kind of strength coming from God. And sooner or later, serving God will produce a lot of negative impact to the person's feeling, to the person's memory, to the person's experience. So if you see a person serving God for a long time, always talk about something negative, then almost, most of them, they don't have too close relationship. So they suffer, they are not comforted, so they have sour feeling, they have negative feeling without being neutralized by God's joy and peace. So naturally, they will vent out all the negative feeling. So that is the reason, serving the Lord, we have to cultivate very close relationship. Very important. Only by doing so, Jeremiah was able to serve God 40 years. Without joy and strength and comfort and reassurance from the Lord, Jeremiah will not be able to serve 40 years as a prophet of weeping. Now, verse 19. Now, this is the message of comfort. So it seems God is changing from time to time, right? Actually, God will make up my mind. Right now, I'm going to smash them to make them finish. But when they cry aloud, God changed their mind. This is the God we worship. Verse 19, chapter 15. Therefore, thou says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is previous, and not what is worthless, precious, and what not is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. And they shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. Now, this is the message God to Jeremiah. If you return, I will restore you. Return means what? Jeremiah facing this group of people, he was deeply distressed. Return means you have to focus your heart once again to me. Return to me. Don't focus your heart on the person who persecute you. Don't focus your heart on the difficulty you encounter. Don't focus your heart on bad feeling. If you focus your heart away from God during the time of suffering for the Lord, God cannot use you too long. So return. Focus on me, then I will restore you. and you will stand before me. In other words, if you don't return, you don't focus on me, you cannot stand before me. You cannot serve me. Oh, so when Stephen, right? They are going to stone him to death. If you are Stephen, if you don't look the Bible, we don't look the Bible. When somebody drag you out to the city and try to stone you to death, where are you going to see your eyes? Where are you going to see? Huh? Where are you going to see? Your eye is going to see in which direction? If you've been dragged out and somebody is going to stone to death, where your eyes is going to look at? Right? You're going to look at the one who threw you stone. Oh, come here. Hey, this side. Come here. This side, right? Oh, you're going to just make change of your position so you can escape the stone. But all of a sudden, 10 people threw 10 stones. Where are you going to hide? Right? You're nowhere to hide. Oh. So if you focus the difficulty or the one who persecute you, very difficult. Very difficult for you to stand too long to serve God. If Stephen don't have a heart like Jesus Christ, what is going to happen? He may pick up some stone, throw his back. Ha, before I die, at least I can kill 2 people. Right? But Stephen did not do it that way, right? The Bible says he looked at heaven. Look at heaven means return to God. Focus on God. And he saw, the heaven opened. Jesus Christ waiting in the right side of God. That was so glorious kingdom. And that's what we are hoping for. So when he saw Jesus Christ waiting for him, he stood there. All the stone keep on coming. Thank God. Keep on thank God, right? Because I'm going back now. Right? For those are still alive, they are not sure whether they can be saved. But for Stephen, he is so sure right now. Jesus waiting. I can go back. Oh. So what Jeremiah was suffering, God said, return to me. If you return to me, you are able to stand before me and to serve me. And then next sentence, verse 19. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. If you utter what is precious? Those who can edify others. And what is worthless? Complain, right? It's worthless. So while you are suffering, whatever you speak, you think you can speak the words of God, you can speak the words of comfort, you can speak what to edify others, and then what? You shall be my mouth. I will continue to use you. So what does that mean? When we serve God, right? I tell you, in the Bible, it seems no one served God without encountering any difficulty. Almost everyone served God encountered a lot of difficulty, a lot of challenge. Moses, Elijah, including Jeremiah, all the same. But when we are encounter something difficult or against our own will, what your mouth is talking about? That's very important. So God reminds Jeremiah, if you tell somebody, if you keep on saying something garbage, then it's a finish of your service to me. If you continue to say something very precious, you will continue. I will continue to use you. So we hope that, I know you are all young people, right? You have great potential. After you attend NYTS, you are able to attend graduate to another two years. And you will be able to, in the future, serve as a church board or whatsoever, very important holy work. Remember, you are going to suffer. If you are very high spirituality, you understand God's will. Maybe those who don't understand God's will. So, they may against your opinion. Then you suffer. What your mouth is going to say. That's very important. But it's very, very possible the other way around. Our understanding is not according to God's will. And those who understand God's will, they say something against us. And our feeling is no good either. At that time, what did we say? Are we say something precious or are we say some garbage? If we want to continue to serve God, stand before God long, you should learn from here. If we can separate what is precious and what is worthless, it will remain to stand before me. So this is very, very important. And next sentence is also important. Verse 19. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. Why? Because your stance, your message is from God. So you should not change. And they shall turn to you means what? They are wrong. So they have to change. And to follow the message you proclaim. Why God command Jeremiah in this way? Because Jeremiah are facing these formidable obstacles. So very easy, when a person encounters so great difficulty, a person's attitude will be weaving. If I change my attitude, if I change my message, then I don't have to be suffer. I don't have to be what? Persecuted. But God says, don't change. You should not change. You should not conform yourself to the other people. The other are supposed to change themselves to follow you. So God encouraged Jeremiah, even in the time of suffering, you have to stand firm. Stand firm. Don't change. When you understand God's will, stand firm. Don't change. If you change, then who is going to proclaim God's will anymore? If you change, the whole congregation direction may be gone astray. So if you really understand what you say is God's will, stand firm. Don't change. That is the message of God to Jeremiah. And that is the message to us nowadays. Do you know? Church means a group of people being baptized by the blood of Jesus Christ. And all the church members are scattering around in the world. And the worldly tie, the worldly concept is so strong. So sometimes the church member, even a lot of people, they have opinion, but that opinion may not in according to God's will. Do you know? And when you are closer to God, you understand God's will. When you proclaim the will of God, a lot of people may say something against you. So are you going to change? Or are you going to stand firm? And this is a message we need nowadays. Okay. Now, verse 20. And then this is a very important assurance. And I will make you to these people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you, for I am with you. So in the chapter 1, Jeremiah said, oh, I'm nothing, I'm young, I cannot say anything, right? And God said, I will be with you. How come this sentence is so important? Now you see, so important, right? Even though they are against you, right? I will make you as strong as like a fortified wall of the bronze. It's so firmly stand there. Nobody can turn you around because God is with you. So this is so important. We want to work for God. We have to ask God to be with us, especially when we are facing the challenge to proclaim the message to change the congregation. We have to ask God to be with us. Okay. Chapter 16. Chapter 16 talk about the loneliness of Jeremiah. If we want to serve God, we do have this kind of discipline. The life of loneliness. Why is it so important? It's very simple. Because in the time of loneliness, we were able to test your relationship with God. How close, how strong. I heard a member testify that when she was in her mother church, she was so fervent, helping the interpretation, helping praying the organ, and helping teaching the RE, right? Not until she studied in a school very far away from the church. All of a sudden, she felt all the faith I had previously is so-called collective faith. What does it mean? What does that mean? Collective faith. Means because everybody doing it, so I'm doing it too. I just follow everybody. I don't know how close my relation with God is. I don't know how strong my faith is. Until she moved to a place, there is no church. And all of a sudden, she felt she was so lonely. She was so weak. At that time, she felt she knew herself better than before. So here is the discipline. God commanded Jeremiah, you have to live a very lonely life. So right now in the TDP training, if you can ask a brother Buti, 4 months without going home, not 4 months, not so long, 3 months, you have wife, your family, but you cannot go home. But this is not forever, only about two years. And this is a very good discipline, because what? If you want to serve God, you always stick together with the wife. How can you serve God? Right? It's impossible. So separation will make your tie with God even stronger. And when a person's tie with God is stronger, and the tie with the spouse will be stronger too, because that tie is built upon Jesus Christ. So it becomes stronger too. Also, the first command, chapter 16, verse 1 to 4. What is the first command? You should not get married. Right? 16, verse 1. So, you shall not take a wife, nor shall you have son or daughter. Well, Jeremiah may say, okay, if you do not allow me to take a wife, then I adopt few sons. All right? Still, I have a companionship. And but God commanded, oh no, not even adopt son. You shall no son, no daughter. You are alone, single. All right. This is the first command. If you want to carry my ministry, be single. Today, if our TDP training add one of the requirements, you should be no wife, no children. I don't know how many people is going to accept this kind of condition. Maybe nobody, right? But in the time of Jeremiah, God said no. Why? Because God already foresee the impending judgment is too terrible. So to have children, to have wife, maybe will be the distraction for his ministry. So the first reason, he had no family life. Okay. The second one, verse 5. For thus said the Lord, do not enter the house of mourning. Those who are crying, you should not go. Now, you look into verse 8. You shall not go into the house of feasting to sit with them. So, for those house who are crying, you cannot go. But for those house who are very happy and laughing, you cannot go too. Then where should Jeremiah go? I don't know. Maybe only sit in front of the gate, cannot go in. And why they should not, Jeremiah should not go into the house of mourning? Because they mourn because their beloved one have been killed by God, right? And they refuse to repent. So you should not go in to be identical with them. Then why you should not go to the house of marrying, happying? Why? Because their heart is hardened. They don't know the day of slaughter is coming. Why do you marry together with them? So both of the house you cannot go. If Jeremiah's that kind of life, his life circle, minus those who are mourning and minus those who are marrying, then it becomes zero. He alone, very, very, very lonely person. So this is the suffering of Jeremiah. Verse 10, chapter 16. Verse 4 to 21. The Lord will restore the Israelite. Before we go there, to 13, chapter 1 to verse 13. Jeremiah's lifestyle as a message. Okay. Verse 10 onward, you can see a lot of questions. They have gone through so many suffering, right? Even a lot of people die, but still a lot of question mark in their heart. The question lingered and never gone away because they did not get the answer. What is the question? Verse 10, chapter 16, verse 10. And when you tell these people all these words, and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? The first question mark. What is our iniquity? The second question mark. And what is the sin we have committed against the heart, the Lord our God? The third question mark. Right? No. So they have three question marks and unanswered. The warning of the prophet had given a warning so many times to them, still unaware of why they suffer. So what does that mean? How important it is for us to understand why the suffering come to us. They fail to understand it. If they fail to understand it, they will not change. They will not get rid of the cause of their suffering. So while we are suffering, we have to ask God, Lord, what do you want me to learn? Please let me know so I can change. I want to change. I don't want to suffer. I want to please God. I don't want to please myself. Please help me. I can understand. I can change. But they don't know. So the question cannot answer. And what will be the answer from God? Verse 11. And then you shall say to them, because their father has forsaken me, said the Lord, and have gone after other gods, and have served and worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my Lord. And verse 12. And because you have done worse than your father, for behold, every one of you follow his stubborn evil will, refuse to listen to me. 13. Therefore I will hold you out of this land into the land which neither you nor your forefather have known, and there you will serve other gods day and night, for I will show you no favor. So this is the answer, because they refuse to change the old life pattern.